Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lunchtime together. We thank you for the gift of your word, this light in the darkness. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we pray for this final study in Galatians. Please, would you give us understanding in these few minutes together? And may it shape the way that we live day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a longish passage, so fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go quite a lick. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, are you clear what your boss at work expects of you? Common workplace problem, isn't it, that people say that they aren't, and it leads to poor performance and high staff turnover and so on. How about with God? Are you clear what is expected? So there's no misunderstanding. God has actually put down in writing how we join the company, so the kingdom of God, and then how we are to live. And that's effectively what you have in the letter of Galatians. And this final chapter is a good summary of that. So those two things, how do we join and how do we then live? And the answer to both questions, not surprisingly, is Jesus. It's Christ. The title Christ comes up 38 times in this letter. And more specifically, you'll see on the outline, the answer is the cross of Christ. It's mentioned in chapter 6, verses 12 and 14. And the law of Christ, mentioned in chapter 6, verse 2. So firstly then, what does God expect of us as employees, if you like? You know, if we've become members of the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. There are various instructions in this first paragraph, so 5:26 to 6:10. But the heart of them is there in chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, fulfill the law of Christ. That is how we are to live as God's people. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Galatians has been warning us over this series that obeying the Old Testament law cannot get you right with God. So beware legalism. But then we've seen that the danger is that we oversteer and we think, oh, well, the law doesn't matter. I can do what I want. And we end up in license or lawlessness. And this is saying, no, we are to fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. Love that is biblically defined, biblically shaped. So back in chapter 5, verse 14, it said this. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And the Old Testament law helps us to understand what love looks like. So if you love someone, you won't murder them or hate them. If you love someone, you won't commit adultery with them or lust after them. So that's how we are to now live as those in Christ. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. We're to love. What does that look like? Well, that's what this passage unpacks for us. Lots of things we'll run through quickly. Firstly, number one there on your sheet, don't relate in pride, verse 26. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we're not to be proud, which is to have an inflated view of our own importance. If we're proud, we compare ourselves with other people, and one of two things happens. If we think we are better than them, then this says we provoke them. To provoke means to challenge, to a contest. So it means we're competitive. We see other people as being rivals. We want to prove ourselves. We want to demonstrate I'm superior to you. And as we compare ourselves to others, if we feel inferior to them, then it says that we envy them. We envy their gifts, their success, their life situation, their popularity. And when they get praised, we feel like someone's punched us in the stomach. And when things go wrong for them, we inwardly crack open the champagne. But a right attitude to other Christians is not, I'm better than you and I'm going to prove it, or you're better than me and I resent it, but you're my brother or sister in Christ and in love I'm going to serve you. Number two, restore one another. Look at 6:1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The word caught there could mean they're found out, that their sin has come to light, or it could mean that they're ensnared in some sinful pattern of behaviour. What should we do? Well, it says if we are spiritual, which means if we're walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, we are to restore them. We're to help the person back to spiritual health. What might that look like? Well, for example, suppose you become aware that a fellow believer has a problem with drink. To restore them, you would need to talk to them about it. To say, you know, just one-to-one, look, you know, I've noticed you drink an awful lot and you often joke about getting drunk. Galatians 5:21 lists drunkenness as one of the works of the flesh, the sinful nature. What's going on? Are you aware of this? Well, let's talk about it. And so you begin a process of seeking to restore this fellow believer to spiritual health. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not. What are we tempted to do instead? Ignore it, do nothing, that's easy. Or gossip to other people about it. You know, just want to share this for prayer in confidence, but you know, I think Bob over there has got a drink problem. But if someone has sinned against you, I guess the temptation is to do nothing and just avoid them and you bear a grudge. Why take the restoration route, this harder route? Well, because that is fulfilling the law of Christ. It is love that makes us go that way. In it says a spirit of gentleness, so not harshly. And verse 1 says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when we remember how prone we ourselves are to fall into sin, that will keep us from being harsh with the other person. Number 3, bear one another's burdens. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As believers, we carry all sorts of burdens: work stress, loneliness, sickness, financial pressures, family worries, sorrows, doubts, fears, responsibilities. How do we fulfill the law of Christ? It says, by bearing one another's burdens, helping one another. You know, you've got a heavy rucksack there, let me take it off you for a bit and carry it for you. We bear the burdens of others by listening to them, praying for them, praying with them, and offering to help practically. What might keep us from doing that? Well, look at verse 3. It says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It's pride again. If you think you're something, when in fact we're nothing, you'll be absorbed with yourself and just with your own life. Or sometimes carrying other people's burdens is just not on our radar because we've become quite individualistic, like society around. Every man and woman for themselves. I mean, when you go to the gym, you just pursue your own personal training program, don't you? Or if you're you know, running a marathon, you do it to get a PB for yourself. And so, as Christians, we can end up just running our own Christian race. But biblically, the Christian life is a bit more like one of those team mud challenges. So if you do those at work where, you know, you're working as a team, you've got to get everyone over the line. You're encouraging, you're pulling, you're carrying one another. The law of Christ makes us look outward to others in love. It makes us ask, how can I help this person get through the mud? You know, how can I take some weight off them? But we need to allow others to bear our burdens as well. You know, so beware having an attitude of, oh yeah, I'll help other people, but I don't need help myself, thank you very much. Number four, bear your own load. Have a look at verse 4. It says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour, for each will have to bear his own load. Seems a bit puzzling, doesn't it? We've just been told to bear one another's burdens, and now we're told to bear our own burden. You think, well, which is it? This bit is probably talking about the future, not the present. We will each have to bear our own load at the final judgment. Romans 14:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. At that final reckoning, you're on your own. Okay? No one can carry your burden then. You're responsible. It was your life. Now, that's a comfort, isn't it? That I'll only have to answer for myself, not for how I compare to other people. But it's also a challenge. And so verse 4 says that we should each test our own work. That is, examine ourselves. Commit ourselves afresh to fulfilling the law of Christ. If at work you know you've got an end-of-year review, it kind of focuses the mind, doesn't it, in a helpful way. Well, as God's people, we're told we've got this end-of-life review with the big boss, with God himself, and we do well to think about it and to get ready for it. Check out the expectations, align our lives with them. Number 5, support your teachers. Verse 6 says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this verse I really like. The context is about church. So the teacher is a pastor teacher. The word for share is used elsewhere of generous giving of money. And the good things are things necessary for life. So it's saying that those who are taught should financially support those who teach them. The biblical principle is that those who receive spiritual benefit should share their material blessings with those they have benefited from. And that is part of fulfilling the law of Christ. So do give generously and regularly to your home churches and also to the barge. Number 6, sow to the Spirit. So verse 7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's a proverb, isn't it? You reap what you sow. It is an absolute principle in gardening and in farming. If you sow tomato seeds, you will not get wheat. You absolutely won't, I can guarantee it. And if you sow a tiny handful of seeds, you're not going to need to hire in a combine harvester at harvest time. The same principle applies spiritually. You reap what you sow. Look at verse 8. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In every believer, there is the flesh, the sinful nature, and there is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And they're pictured here as two fields. Which field are we sowing in? Sowing in the flesh field means generally just gratifying the desires of our sinful nature. And specifically with money, it would mean just spending it on ourselves and being stingy in our giving. Sowing to the Spirit generally means walking by the Spirit, love in action, doing good, and specifically with money, giving generously, sharing what we have. When is harvest time? Well, at the final judgment. That is when we reap what we've sown, either corruption or eternal life. You reap what you sow. So which field are you sowing in? to the spirit or to the flesh, the sinful nature. Sometimes people think, well, you know what? I'm fine. I'll get away with it. I always do. You know, I'm saved. Doesn't matter how I live. But to such people, this says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So keep doing good. That's number 7. If you look at verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As those in Christ, it's saying, we're to do good to others, serving them in love. Is that easy? No, it's demanding, it's tiring, we'll be tempted to give up, but we need to keep at it. Doing good as we have opportunity, it says, meaning while life lasts. Now is the time to do good in every way we can, to everyone we can, but especially, it says, to those of the household of faith. We began with the picture of the kingdom of God as a company, with God as the boss and us as the employees. But the image here is of a household, that is a family. We have a special and a primary responsibility to do good to our fellow believers. Why? Because they're family. Well, what is your picture of a spirit-filled church? In Galatians, it is a community of people who lovingly care for one another, who give generously, who do good, who are marked by their godliness and the fruit of the Spirit, and who fulfill the law of Christ. This is the kind of love God calls us to as his people. This is kingdom living. But it's not how we get into the company. It's not how we become members of God's family. It's not the basis of our acceptance by God. It's a fruit of it. The big message of Galatians has been, in the words of 2 verse 16, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul brings us back to as he closes the letter. In this final paragraph, he brings us back to the cross of Christ, which is mentioned in verse 12 and verse 14. The importance of this next bit is evident in verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So at this point, he takes the pen off the guy that he's dictating the letter to, and he finishes it off himself in big letters to emphasize how important it is. So I guess first century underlining and highlighting in bold. We are right with God not through our good life, but through Christ's death. But Paul reminds us that the cross is an offensive thing to the world. Why did the false teachers preach circumcision instead of the cross? Well, verse 12 tells us. It says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They did it to avoid persecution. You see, their circumcision message was basically salvation by law-keeping. It's works religion. It's saying, you know, if you obey the law, God will accept you. Now, that flatters people. It says, you can do it. You're good enough. By contrast, the cross says, no, you can't. You're a sinner. You deserve judgment. Your only hope is Christ's death in your place. And that offends people. It cuts people down to size. Back in 1958, the evangelist Billy Graham said in a sermon, I can preach anything else, and it's called popular, it pleases the ear, but when I come to the heart of Christianity, when I come to the cross and the blood and the resurrection, that is the stumbling block. That is the thing people don't want to hear. But the cross is the only place that God will meet us. So we might say to God, you know, God, I've done this, I've done that, and, you know, come and see, my trophy cabinet is full of lots of cool stuff, all my achievements, and, you know, you'll be impressed, I'll meet you by my trophy cabinet. And God says, there's only one place I'll meet you, and that's at the cross. Because as verse 13 says, for even those who are circumcised, they don't themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. No one keeps the law. No one does. We all fail. We're cursed. And that's why God will only meet us at the cross. Because there Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So although the cross is an offensive thing, it's the main thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Verse 14, but far be it from me, he says, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul boasted in the cross. It's what he trusted in. His confidence before God was in what Christ had done, not in what he himself was doing. But that's not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is to boast in ourselves and to big ourselves up. And if ever we needed proof of this, look no further than social media. Some people brag unashamedly, don't they? I'm so proud to have got this prestigious job, and through their idealized images of themselves and their families and so on. Others go for what is called the humble brag, dressing up their boasts as complaints. So graduating from two universities means you get twice as many calls asking for donations. It's so annoying. It's the way of the world, isn't it? And on social media, it's just embarrassing. But relating to God like that is disastrous. Boasting about ourselves before God will get us nowhere. Instead, the cross should be the hope of our hearts and the delight of our souls and the boast of our tongues. It is at the cross that God meets us, and it's there that God transforms us into new creations. Verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And that is what God makes us through Christ, born again by the Spirit. Now these are the true people of God, who enjoy his mercy and his grace. Verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is the true gospel from a true apostle, from one whose sufferings for Christ authenticate him. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul, he had physical scars on his body from the persecution he'd suffered as a true apostle. The false teachers, they didn't have a scratch on them. This gospel is the only way for us to experience God's grace, that is his undeserved love and kindness. And so 18 closes saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, as we close, which of these two 18th century giants would you identify with most? First up is Lord Nelson, so the guy on top of the column in Trafalgar Square. Died in 1805. As he lay dying, he said this to his doctor. Doctor, I've not been a great sinner. Thank God I've done my duty. It's what so many think, isn't it? I mean, sure, I may not have gone God's way, but I'm not a great sinner either, and I've done my duty, upright citizen, and I'm sure that God, if he's there, he's going to accept me. But Galatians tells us that kind of boasting in ourselves cuts no ice with God. The other guy is John Wesley. He died 14 years before Nelson in 1791, and what a life he had led, doing so much good. But there was no doubt at all where his confidence before God lay as he faced death. He said this, What have I to trust to for salvation? I can see nothing which I have done or suffered that will bear looking at. I have no other plea than this, that I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. Well, let me pray for us. Lord God, we pray that our boast would be in Christ alone and his death for us, and that those redeemed by Christ, that we go on to live out the law of Christ in the power of the Spirit for your glory. Amen.